To Mark chapter 16, we read verses 3 and 4. It said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. As we mentioned earlier with the children, there is here an example of these devout and faithful women here who are coming to what they see as an insurmountable obstacle, as indeed it would be. They have come to anoint the body of Jesus with the spices and with the ointments that they have bought. Now, of course, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have already well and truly done that job already, but either they don't know that or they want to add their own contribution out of love to what they perceive to be and think to be the dead body of their beloved Jesus. But they have a problem. The stone rolled over the mouth of the tomb is a great, big, heavy stone, such as we must assume, such weight and size that even, and there appears to be at least three women here, three women with their combined strength could not move. And also the fact that the tomb is meant to have been guarded by soldiers, that too might be a problem. But notice what happens here. They don't say, or they don't sit at home and say, "Well, we saw the stone that was rolled over the tomb, and you know, we've got our spices, but you know, no way we can move that stone, so we might as well just sit here at home and do nothing. We might as well just not go to the tomb. We might as well just not act, because we can't do anything. We can't roll the stone away. We can't open up the tomb. There's nothing we can do." They would have, we might think, a perfectly logical excuse for not doing anything, because they think the problem is insurmountable. But rather, we read, when the Sabbath was passed, I believe John's account actually says, when it was still dark. So yes, the Sabbath is past, the dawn has not yet arrived. Such is the intensity of their zeal. They want to be there. They want to do what they can. They're going in faith. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" There is a problem, and it was a genuine problem. It's not a problem that it's just of their imagination. It was a genuine problem. It's there. How is it going to be done? But they go forward nevertheless in faith. Despite the fact they believe this insurmountable problem exists and is there, they are still going to it. They're going onward towards it in faith, seeking to do whatever they can. And if, well, they're turned back, they're turned back. If they can't fulfill their task, they can't fulfill it. But they are going to have a good try. They are going to go forward in faith, and they're going to do what they can. Matthew tells us in this delightful explanation of the stone being rolled away. We read, "The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it," as though to sort of demonstrate his complete power over it. Not only one angel just rolls it back and sat upon it. Now, in one sense, this is an unnecessary act. Because, of course, the resurrection Jesus, the resurrection body of Christ, is able to pass through locked doors. He appears to his disciples, we read in Mark 16 there, as they sat at meat. He can pass through walls. He can certainly pass through the stone of a rock-cut tomb. So it's not necessary for his benefit for the stone to be rolled away. It's not so that Jesus can get out somehow. But rather, the stone is rolled away to demonstrate that he is out, that he has risen. We could speculate, you know, endlessly about, does Jesus only come out of the tomb when the stone is rolled away, or had he already left it, or whatever. Let's not go down that road, because the Lord hasn't given us that information. But suffice to say, he would not have needed the stone to be rolled away in order to rise and pass through it and ascend into heaven before appearing again to his disciples. So it's not for his benefit. It is for the benefit of those who love him. It is for the benefit of those who have come to the tomb, so that they can see that the tomb is empty, so that they can see that he is not there. The angel rolled back the stone from the tomb, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it, Matthew tells us. But here they come with their spices. Here they come seeking after Jesus, and their first thought, apart from wonder and amazement, they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. They thought, well, who rolled it away? It would take the strength of several men to do it. They thought the tomb was guarded. They thought, well, who's going to be able to do it? The body's gone. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Notice the specific detail. Only Mark has this kind of specific detail again. It's another of these little instances in Mark's account of the gospel with this unique detail. Sitting on the right side of where the body was had been laid, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He said to them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Now, John's account of the gospel tells us, of course, that they found the grave clothes very specifically. You know, stooping down, they saw the linen clothes lying, yet they went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, anybody who had come to steal a body is not going to go to all the trouble of unwrapping all the strips of cloth, first of all, and taking the napkin off the head and laying it separately aside. They're going to just lift it up, wrapped as it is, and take it away. You can unwrap it later. Whatever you want to do with it, you can do that later, but you just lift the body and you take it and you go, however many people it takes to carry. If the body had been stolen, the very last thing you would find there would be grave clothes. Who is going to go to the trouble of unwrapping a corpse? But there isn't a corpse. There is a living resurrection body. Christ is risen. Now, this is not to say to the women, well, how foolish you are, looking for the living amongst the dead. No, he was dead. They were right to be concerned about the problem of the stone. It was a genuine problem. But the Lord was way ahead of them. He had gone ahead of them. He had rolled the stone away so that they could see that he was dead, he was buried, but now he is risen. And you see, bound in with this great good news is the recognition and acknowledgement of the fact he was dead. Come see the place where he was laid. The angel points it out to them and said, look, you're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, who is dead. Well, he's not here. He is risen. Behold the place where they laid him. As John tells us, you could see the grave clothes lying there. That's where his head was. That's where his feet were. That's the napkin that was round his head. This is the tomb they laid him in. You can probably still get the fragrance of the spices in which Joseph and Nicodemus laid him and wrapped the body with the strips of linen. Remember we said just a few days ago how linen was the very finest of the garments. Clean white linen is what the priests wore in their ministering about the temple. The armies of heaven are described as being clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So it was the best of the best for Jesus, but it had been left behind. The resurrection body of Jesus is not going to say, oh, well, while I'm at it, I think I'll just help myself with this fine linen and, oh, smell these good spices, shame to waste those. No, the linen cloths are all lying there. No doubt with the scent of the spices still upon them. But the body is gone because the body is risen. Christ is risen. Come see the place when he was laid, because he was dead. Friends, your salvation and mine is dependent upon the fact that Christ was dead. It's not that he never died, that's why he's alive. No, he was dead. He was buried. Had he not died, your price is not paid. Not as mine.
It is the fact that that payment has been made with the death of the Son of God, with the shedding of his blood, the laying down of his life in the once and for all perfect sacrifice. So your price is paid if you are trusting in Christ. The fact that he was dead is paramount. That is why the angel is pointing this out. Yes, you're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen. Behold the place where they laid him. See the fact that he was dead. See the fact that he was buried. See the grave clothes in which he was laid. This Jesus whom you seek was dead and is alive again. He has risen. And that is the other side of the coin. Now, I realize this is a common phrase, other side of the coin. But of course, if you think about it, if a coin of the realm is going to be genuine, you need both the obverse, that is the face, the head of the queen, on one side, and you need the reverse. Whatever the design is on the other side of the coin, you have to have both. If you have a double-headed coin, you know it's a fake. If you have a double-tailed coin, you know it's a fake. You have to have both sides of the coin, otherwise it is not genuine. And likewise, you have to have both sides of the coin of the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. Otherwise, we are yet in our sins. Because the fact that Jesus died, which is testified to not only by the angel pointing out where his corpse lay, but, if you remember, as we looked at previously, by the professional killers of the Roman army, who had done hundreds of crucifixions. They knew how to kill a victim. They knew how to keep him alive as long as was absolutely necessary to drag out the pain. But they also knew how to kill. And if they said he's dead, and they confirmed to Pilate he's dead, then he was as dead as there could be. Pilate is not going to give permission to Joseph of Arimathea to take down a living Christ from the cross. He's dead. He is buried. His death is part one, if you like, of the absolutely crucial fact required for your salvation. But if his death was the end of it, if Christ is not risen, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, we are yet in our sins. What does he mean by that? Well, the payment is made, but who's to say that it has been accepted? You know, let's say you get a bill, you get an invoice through the post for some work that's been done. And so you write your check and you send it off in the post, or else you try and send it electronically or whatever. And then a few days later, you get another reminder saying, you know, why haven't you paid this bill? I said, well, I did pay the bill. You know, as far as I knew, I sent it electronically. I wrote the check, sent it in the post. Was it never received? And the fact you've got a reminder means it wasn't received. The fact you may get another reminder means all your best effort, it hasn't been received. They never got your letter. They never got your email. They never got whatever communication you sent. And it can go wrong just as easily in the electronic world as it can in the postal world. We've had emails sent to people who say, I don't know if you got my email of such and such December here. Oh, no, we never got it. But now what happened? How did they not get it? How do people not get things? I said, but things do go astray. They go astray in the cyber sphere just as they go astray in the post. But until and unless you get the receipt in your hand, you don't know for sure that your payment has been received. Now, that's what receipt means. It means received, stamp, accepted. We have had your payment. Here's your receipt. That bill is clear, paid, dealt with. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is heaven's receipt given to earth, given to mankind, to say, yes, his death has been paid. The price of sin has been paid. The debt is clear. Here's your receipt. The receipt is Jesus coming back to life, that all is done, all is finished, all is paid. It is the statement from God, yes, sin is paid for in full all who will trust and believe in my beloved Son. So the death is critical, but also likewise is the resurrection. Two sides of the same coin. And this is the greatest news that the followers of Jesus could ever hope for. Now, if one was of a worldly mind, then how might you view or read this passage? to be of a worldly mind, to have these women who have bought sweet spices. Now remember that spices for burial were not cheap. They would be expensive. And these are women who have already outlaid a huge amount for Jesus and his disciples. They've ministered to him of their substance. They have bettered themselves, spent all that they had looking after Jesus and his disciples in the days of his flesh, during his earthly ministry. And now here they are. It has probably taken everything they had to buy these spices and these ointments for anointing the body. And now the tomb is empty. A worldly mind would think, oh, for goodness sake, you might have told us beforehand, here we are, having spent all this money on these spices, on these ointments, and so on, and now what are we going to do with them? For goodness sake, if only we had known sooner. This isn't exactly compassion, this isn't a loving God, is it? Come on, look at what we've done, look at our outlay, and the fact that he has risen is lost for them. Yes, they have lost a certain amount of money. Maybe they can sell the spices again. Maybe they can pass them on to somebody else. That doesn't even, notice, doesn't even rate a mention. What do they do with the spices afterwards? Doesn't cross anybody's mind. But it says specifically they had bought them. They didn't make them themselves. They didn't pick them from somewhere else. They weren't let them. They had bought them. They had outlaid hard cash for something now that would prove to be completely unnecessary. Is this a waste then? Is this God not appreciating what they have done? No, they have expended, yes, they have expended physical money for physical service to show physical anointing love for the body of Jesus, because the living Jesus, as far as they are concerned, has already gone. This is all they can do, and they're prepared to give all that they have to show their love for Jesus. Well, such is God's love for them that he is giving them something far better. Now, if God were to respond to the worldling with what the worldling might want, then the equivalent might be saying, well, you know, I was going to rise from the dead, but, you know, here's these women, they've got the spices, they've gone to all this expense. That wouldn't be very loving now, would it? I'll just stay dead, so that they can anoint my body, so that they can show how much they love me. And that will be showing much more love for them, will it? No. Greater love hath no man than this, the Lord said, that a man laid down his life for his friends, and Jesus had done it. But having laid down his life for his friends, now he is coming back from the dead, showing even greater love to them, to reveal himself to them. Do you think they care about the money they've outlaid on the spices, on the anointings? You know, it's the equivalent of supposing a widow or a child had lost their father or whatever, or somebody lost their spouse, somebody they love, and yes, they had to pay the undertaker for the funeral. And yes, they had to perhaps buy a new suit or whatever for the services and so on, and smart themselves up and go to all the trouble and expense of, because it's not cheap, you know. And then their loved one was found not to be dead. There had been a mistake, or else they'd been lost at sea. In fact, they'd been washed up somewhere and they were alive after all. Wouldn't you give all the money in the world? Wouldn't you spend everything that it took just to have your loved one back? You wouldn't say, oh, come on, look at all I've spent here, come on. And here you are coming back alive. My goodness, show that. You think that's love? No way. Of course you don't care. You'd spend any amount just to have another day with them. You'd give whatever it took just to have them alive again, just to have them back. For most of us, in most cases, that doesn't happen. The money you spend, yep, it gets spent. You need to buy the new suit for the funeral. You get to wear it. Brilliant. You spend all the money on a coffin, flowers, whatever. Yep. It gets put to the use you expended it for. You spend the money on the spices, the anointing of the body, like these women here. Yep. That's the use it's put to. Congratulations. What you outlaid, that's what you get. But the Lord is not a worldly-minded God. The Lord desires to give much more than we could ever imagine. The Lord desires to give what these women couldn't even think of. And not only does he give it to them, he appears to them as well. This is what we read, verse 9. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. John gives us that account with such beauty and simplicity. She thinks he's the gardener. She doesn't know who he is, and he just says one word to her, Mary. He says her name. He appears to her. And to, perhaps also to some of the other women as well, separately, who had come to anoint his body for burial, who had made this outlay. Yes, they've made that expenditure. In one sense, without diminishing the cost to them of their love, so what? He's back from the dead. He's alive again. Wouldn't you do it for any loved one that you so missed and that your heart broke over? How much more then for Jesus? So he is back. He is alive. And the problem that they envisage, which is a genuine problem, nobody's pretending it isn't a genuine problem, the problem they envisage has already been solved. In Matthew we read, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. As they went to tell his disciples, Matthew says, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. You see, Jesus gives them something far more than money, far more than spices and ointment. He gives them himself, he gives them life. And it's completely different from the way that we think in worldly terms. If we were to say, well, God is no man's debtor here now. If he's going to make it up to these women, well, he has to pay them back the price of the money that they spent on their spices and on their ointments. And so often we think in terms of worldly transactions. To pay us back, if God is no man's debtor, well, look at all this that I have spent. Look at all this that I have outlaid. Isn't that how we think? Until such time as the Lord changes our hearts. And it's not that yes, okay, he forgets about these things. It's that what he has to give us is just, it's a completely different league. It's a completely different ball game. It's life from the dead. And yes, as it happens, he will enrich us in so many other ways as well. He is nobody's debtor. What the Lord blesses, nobody can diminish, nobody can take away. This is life in all its fullness. The problem they thought they were going to have is of a big stone they can't roll away. The problem they end up with is how on earth do they get to his disciples quick enough to be able to tell them? How do they even convince them? Because it says in Mark there, they didn't believe them at first. How do you make someone believe the best news that you've ever heard in your life and they won't believe you? So much for the stone. The stone's been rolled away. That was this morning's problem. That was then. This is now. God is way ahead of you. How does God then convince the disciples? Well, he appears himself. He appears himself to convince his own disciples. Whatever the problem is, Christ is able to overcome it. What is the stone that is over the tomb of your heart? What is the stone that has been rolled over the problems that we may keep hidden away in the dark? What is the obstacle that we may think is insurmountable? Well, you notice, as we said, what these women do. They don't sit at home on their hands saying, well, what can we do? Nothing we can do. We can't do anything about the stone. No point even going. No, they go forward in faith. And time and again in Scripture we find that when the Lord's people go forward in faith, that the Lord blesses that faith. The Lord honors that faith. I mean, we look at when the children of Israel are about to cross the Jordan to come into the promised land. And, you know, the Jordan's in flood. They can't possibly cross. But the Lord says, you know, go forward into the water. As it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents
This is Joshua chapter 3 from verse 14. To pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks of all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now you see that the crossing of the Jordan, it's not like the Red Sea, where the water stands up like a wall on both sides of it, and the Lord does that by a mighty wind that blows all night. No, it's rather that as the priests step into the water, notice they have to actually do it first. They have to act first. It's like you have to push at the door to make it open. You don't stand in front of it and say, "Open sesame," and it's going to do it by itself. You have to push at the door. You have to put your foot into the water. You have to go forward in faith. "Why stand ye still?" says the Lord. You go forward as though the way were going to open before you. And what happens? As they step into the water begins to flow away, but it's not being replenished from upstream because it's beginning to back up. It's beginning to stand up on its piling up there not far from the city Adam. And so if there's no more flow coming down, then what's flowing down the way just flows away down to the Dead Sea. And the ground beneath them dries. The people walk over on dry ground. But first you have to put your foot into the water. First you have to go forward. First you have to act in faith, just like these women are doing. They go to the tomb because they know there's a stone that needs rolling away. Who's going to roll away the stone first? They think maybe they'll manage to persuade somebody to roll it away for them. But the fact is, God is way ahead of them. Likewise, Jesus in the New Testament, when you remember the incident of the 10 lepers and the borders between Samaria and Galilee, we read he entered into a certain village and met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. We don't read them saying, "Oh, come on, Jesus, you know, just say the words. Once we can see that we're all clean, then, yeah, sure, we'll go and talk to the priest then. Then we'll show ourselves, but come on, clean us first, you know, put your hands in us, touch us or whatever." No, go and show yourselves to the priest then. So as they went, they turn and they start going. And as they go, as they act on what Jesus tells them, as they put their faith into practice and start walking towards the destination they've been told to go, they are cleansed. And one turns back to give thanks to Jesus, and that's a separate story. But the fact is that as they go, as they came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. The faith has to be put into action. And whatever may be your problem, whatever may be the thing that is the big stone over the sepulchre, the mouth of the grave, which is the obstacle, the thing that is blocking your way to where you want to be, to where you want to go, or what it is you want to do, or what it is you've made such outlay for. You go on in faith. You walk forward in faith. You go right up to that stone. What do you find? The stone has been rolled away. The Lord is way ahead of you. The Lord is opening the way for those who are seeking to honor Him. You see, it doesn't follow that God will simply bless all our selfish little plans and ambitions and ideas. But God will bless and honor and open the way for the things which seek to honor Him. And these women, they are seeking to honor Jesus. They're not able to do it. The money they've spent on the spices, as we say, you could say, that's money wasted. It's not a waste. You could Jesus back from the dead. If you've got the love of your heart back from the grave, who cares about the spices? Who cares about the money that has been spent? This is life from the dead. This is life in all its fullness. God is in charge. Christ is in charge of this new life.
And whilst the world and life is so uncertain and is frightening, in a sense, because if we don't know Christ, well, we don't know what the future holds. But once we are in Christ, well, we don't know what the future holds. Anything could happen because Christ is in charge and Christ is alive. You don't have to be afraid because he goes before you. And either the problems will be literally like the stone rolled away, or else a way will be found through them. They will be removed, or they will be overcome, or it is because the Lord wants you to change direction into a place where he does plan you to go. And what you find, and I can say this, friends, from bitter and painful experience, that if you are hitting your head against a brick wall time and again, then the minute you begin to follow where the Lord wants you to go, the doors begin to swing open. The stones roll back from the grave's mouth. The way is suddenly plain before you. And you think, why wasn't this happening before? Why didn't it just open up before? Well, maybe you were not in the path that the Lord wanted you to tread. Maybe he had a different plan from what you had. If we would truly know blessing on this year that is ahead of us, then we can do nothing greater and better for ourselves than to get into the way and the path that the Lord would have you to walk. Put your life into his hands. Put your future and your road into his disposing, and let him lead. And I won't say watch those stones roll away, because the women didn't see it happen. They didn't see the angels sit on it. They didn't see it happen before their eyes. But when they got there, it was done. When they got there, the obstacle was removed. When they got there, they found Jesus was risen. And then, as Matthew tells us, he met them himself. Go forward in faith into this year that is before you. Do not fear the obstacles. Do not fear the blockages and the worries and the troubles. That's not to say you're just imagining them. You're not. The problem is real. The stone is real. The difficulties are real. The death of Jesus is real. You're not stupid for worrying about these things. You're not just in getting all flighty and all worried and all anxious and all narcissistic about it. You know, these things are real. It's okay to be worried about them. It's okay to be concerned, because they are real, and you're right to recognize that these are real problems. But you go forward in faith to meet them, and you trust in Christ, and you will find that they will be removed, or the way will be opened. It will be made clear. They are real problems, but they are there partly to demonstrate Christ's power over the greatest problems, the greatest stones, the greatest obstacles, the greatest blockages, the greatest fears that you may have, real as they are. Even death itself. Christ is greater than all these things. He is the resurrection and he is the life. And if you would encounter that, then you have to step forward in faith. Taking whatever outlay you have made, taking whatever expense you have gone to, taking whatever the risks may be, and whatever your losses you think are going to be, they will be made up to you. Go forward in faith and watch the Lord overcome all the problems, all the fears, all the obstacles that were there and were real. And they are great obstacles, but Christ is greater. Go to where he is. Go to where he would lead you, and let him take you through the year ahead. God's name.